Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show, voicing truth and reason. Have a wonderful show for you today. But before we get started, please hit that like, that sub, that notification bell, and share all that good stuff. And if you're listening to me on iTunes, please leave me a good review. I appreciate it. This show is being sponsored by Hope is Fuel. Hope is Fuel is a wonderful video conference being held. Over 30 amazing speakers, all of them Catholic, all of them defending the faith. They're teaching about the faith. There's lessons there. There's talks there. Over 30 of them. So it's a wonderful course over at hopeisfuel.com. And what I like about these speakers also is that these are speakers who many people try to cancel. They said because a so-and-so is speaking there or because so-and-so is hosting a conference, you shouldn't go there. And a number of people did drop off. They fell victim to cancel culture, even amongst fellow Catholics. But the speakers who remained there stayed. They decided that what I have to say, what God has given me to say, is more important than what the enemies of Christ and his church do not want me to say. So, wonderful conference. Check it out. That's hopeisfuel.com. And if you decide to, partake or subscribe to the lessons and the courses and the talks being offered, make sure you use the code David L. Gray. That's David L. Gray is a coupon code. You get $20 off at Hope is Fuel. Also, this show is being sponsored by you, those who support this channel. If you like your name scrolling below, just either become a YouTube member of the show or go over to patreon.com/David L. Gray, or just click on the link in the description box and take you over to Patreon, check out the benefits, become a member. I appreciate it. But without further ado, let's get into the show.
Hovering over the skies of a post-Christian society, we have spotted a man with a donut in one hand and rosary beads in another.
Child, I'm about to whoop Satan's behind.
He is boldly proclaiming truth and reason like no rigid Catholic ever has before. The David L. Gray Show begins now.
And we are live streaming on the Facebook, on the YouTube, on the Twitter. We're even live streaming today over on LinkedIn. So we're everywhere today. Also, you can also check out, where I keep copies of the show on backup over at Odyssey.com and Rumble.com, because YouTube is always, kicking me off for a week or two. So that's where you can subscribe to me. Never miss the show. So welcome in, Hounds of Heaven. Hey, Brianna, how you doing? Let's get into the show. So this is what's going on. I wanted to respond. This is a teaching lesson that when the world or when people who are not Catholics give us an opportunity to give a reason for a hope, to give a defense of our faith, of why we hope, why we believe, why we're Catholic, we should take that opportunity full throttle and not hold back and not try to promote ourselves or make it about us. It should always be about Christ and his church. And I think recently there were a couple opportunities where good Catholics had opportunity to make the case to the world and to the person they were speaking with. And I think they failed. I think these were missed opportunities. And I'm going to tell you why. We're going to get into that. And the first one is with George Farmer. This is the husband of Candace Owens. He had some sort of debate or conversation with an Ally Beth Stuckey. You know, Candace Owens, she's been a political commentator for quite a while. I've made videos about her a few different times. I'll share with you one of those I made, probably like 2015 or something like that, I want to say. It's a pretty old video. You'll see in the video I don't have any. I have less gray hair. So a conversation, and George Farmer is her husband. I think they got married probably, you know, I don't know, maybe around that time, 16, 17 or something like that. I think they have a kid now. Allie Beth Stuckey is a Reformed Protestant. She's been on the scene also since maybe 15, 16, 17. I think she's over at the Blaze or Daily Wire, one of those type of things. So we're going to talk about that missed opportunity with George Farmer. And then we're going to talk about Jason Whitlock. Over on his show, he invited Timothy Gordon and Dr. Taylor Marshall onto his platform to talk about the LA Dodgers persecuting the whole Catholic Church thing. Okay. And so based upon these interactions, here's where I'm at. And I like your thoughts as well as we get into the show. I think Candace Owens is going to become Catholic. No question about it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I'll tell you why. Jason Whitlock, Allie Beth Stuckey, I don't think so. I think maybe there was a window open for Jason, but I think these interactions with Timothy Gordon and Dr. Taylor Marshall might have been a turnoff. I think it was an opportunity to make the case, and it was missed. So we're going to get into those. You got Yvonne chiming in. Todd Pun, he says, test, pass. Robert Leonard, when praying the rosary, I am now including intentions for the conversion of both Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson. Yeah, that'd be cool. All right, so let's get into, I have a number of clips here that I'm going to play for you. And let me play this one first. So this is how the conversation jumped off over on Candace Owens' platform, right? And in this clip, you'll see the objection that Allie Beth Stuckey has to Catholicism.
Assume that you and I probably have some of the same hang-ups about the Catholic Church. I think some of them for me have been assuaged via conversation with George, but there are a few that definitely haven't. So I'll ask you the question, Allie, what is your biggest hang-up with the Catholic Church, if you had to name just one to start off with? And I'm sure there's many.
Yes.
I'm sure there's more than one, but let's get to.
Yes. Okay. I'd probably say the biggest one is the Pope and the authority of the Pope. And I know this is even a debate within Catholicism, but the infallibility of the Pope, who the Pope is. Of course, the argument is that the Pope goes all the way back to Peter, which I don't believe.
All right, so Allie Beth Stuckey, so Candace Owens in this conversation, debate, whatever you want to call it, they both made their introductions, who they are, how they got there. George Farmer, her husband, he's a recent convert to the Catholic faith. Allie Beth Stuckey has been a Reformed Protestant for, you know, she's from Texas. You know, her father's a Protestant, you know, so she just comes from that tradition. And so she asked Allie Beth Stuckey, okay, what's the biggest issue? And so she says it, my issue is authority. She has an authority issue with the Catholic Church. And so from here, George Farmer, he's kind of led in a way by Candace Owens' question. She picks up on the last comment Allie made about scripture, and then she asks her husband, what is this about sola scriptura? And so it was a missed opportunity, maybe because she sort of led the debate in that way. But here's the thing. Sometimes when people have objections to Catholicism, the issues are not theological at all. They're personal issues. And this is usually the case when someone says they have a problem with the authority in the Catholic Church, the authority piece with the Pope and all that. What they're saying is that they personally have an issue with authority. These issues that people have with the Catholic Church, as I said, they're typically not theological. They're usually personal issues. And the theology is sort of just a glaze on top of the personal issue. Maybe it's a political issue, such as we saw with the Eastern Orthodox split in, 1088. This was a political issue between Constantinople and Rome. It was political. There was a cultural difference. There was a language difference. There was a power struggle between East and West. And so The whole theology about the Philoke, about the Romans believing that the Holy Spirit descends, proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the Eastern Catholics believing that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father alone, that was just a theological issue that's laid on top later as sort of like a glaze. It sort of just, you know, it creates a barrier for us to really dig into the theological issue and the political issue that they were having. Same with the so-called Protestant Reformation, which is really just a Protestant revolution and a deformation in the faith. This was about politics. The German bishops, they didn't want to be under Rome anymore. They wanted their own power. They wanted their own authority. They wanted their money. They were tired of their money going to Rome. They were tired of the Pope telling them what to do. They didn't like the relationship that the Pope had with other kingdoms who they perceived as their enemies or their threats. So the German princes, they used Martin Luther to drive a theological wedge into what was already a political issue. Again, it was a theological issue that was just a glaze laid on top of politics. In both of these instances, with the Eastern Orthodox and with the protesters, the glaze laid on top is really shallow. These aren't really even deep theological issues. Martin Luther was a liar. He was a joke. He was a person who taught many strange things about polygamy, about sin, about Jews. He was like the first Hitler to think he was saying about Jews. And it was so, and I just say that to say, as evangelists of the faith, of defenders of the faith, sometimes we'll encounter a person like Ali Beth Stuckey who says, oh, I have this issue with authority. It's a personal issue. It's not a theological issue. So the correct response to come into this is sometimes you just have to have a prayerful heart and really dig deep into what's really going on with the person behind the glaze, right? So appropriate response to someone who is saying, oh, I'm having, you know, an authority piece is really troubling me. I don't know how I submit myself to the authority of a, you know, what's the relationship between you and your father? You know, who hurt you? Now, Ali Beth Stuckey's case, you know, she seems to have a good relationship with her father. He's been on her show a few times. I think two times. Seems to be a good relationship there. But so with someone like her, the authority piece really comes down to this. There's only one type of person who converts to Catholicism from another religion, name a religion. There's only one reason why they convert. It's because they receive the grace of humility. They're able to ask themselves, am I right about this? Have I been wrong all this time? And so because they have received the grace of humility, they're able to really give Catholicism a fresh look without all their personal prejudice and all their pride and them thinking that they're the smartest person in the room and that they're right. And I think that's probably the case with Ali Beth Stuckey. And so when you realize that as an evangelist, as a Catholic evangelist, the type of person you're dealing with, sometimes you just have to draw the line and say, look, you cannot have Christ without his church. You can't. But you're intentionally rejecting Christ because you reject this church. You're intentionally doing this, and the consequences of that is hell. You're going to go to hell by rejecting the church of Christ. It's the only church that he established on earth, and it's for you. It's your gift. Why reject that? Why take the chance? It's better to live your life as a good, faithful Catholic with all that we have, all the tradition, all the opportunities that we have to live a rich spiritual life, all the saints, all the examples that we have. It's better to live a good, faithful life as a Catholic and die realizing that God didn't care whether you're Catholic or not, than to live a life outside the Catholic Church and take that chance. It's the same paschal wagers that you can apply to Catholicism, and it's true. The Catholic Church is the fullness of the faith. We have more scriptures, more sacraments. It's the fullness. It's better to live a full life than a life of the bare minimum, because at least you lived a full life, and you didn't deny yourself anything that God offered you. But I still think, but despite the fact that George Farmer, I think he made a really weak case of Catholicism to Ali Beth Stuckey. But he's a new convert to the faith. He's not expected to get everything right. This was in live time. But I think Candace Owens still converts to Catholicism. Not because of the theology, but because of this. I'm about to show you. Check this out.
I mean, like, total mystics and magic. You know, it was completely, it was like Dungeons and Dragons kind of theology.
Let me blow this up for you. So he's there talking about something, right? And just look at the way Candace Owens looks at her husband. This is why she's going to convert. She loves him. She trusts him. She admires him. She thinks the world of him. She respects him. She respects his journey. Like a lot of converts to the faith, I would even say this about my wife, who's probably in the same position as Candace in a sense, who may not understood or agree with everything about the Catholic Church, but trusted her husband, trusted his journey, and converted for the family. This is why Candace Owens converts. Just look at the way she looks. Fine, if you're looking for someone, find someone who looks at you like Candace Owens looks at her husband. Look at this.
And smells and bells, the whole shebang. And
I mean, she's crazy about him. Look at this. No one looks at a person like that.
Anyway, so I was attending a school at the time, which was an Anglican school.
That's why Candace Owens converts, because she loves her husband deeper than any objection that she would have to the Catholic Church. And like Brianna said, she loves him and respects him. I have another clip here.
To assume that you and I probably have some of
That's the same clip. But let me, so Candace Owens' journey, like I said, I've commented on a while for a while, and I'm really proud of her and the journey that she's been on to Christ and now to the Catholic Church. Here's something I said maybe about 7 or 8 years ago.
Where are you on the social stuff?
I think
so. Here, Candace Owens, she appears on the Dave Rubin show. And Dave Rubin is asking her, you know, it's Dave Rubin, he's a Skittle. And he's asking her about Skittle marriage and abortion, because she's a conservative. She's supposed to be against these things. And so he's asking her the question.
Yeah. Where are you on the social stuff?
I think I'm, what specifically what?
Well, like gay marriage or
I support gay marriage. Yeah. I support gay marriage.
So some years ago, Candace Owens is in support of gay marriage.
Not really sure about abortion. I don't really have a position on that just yet. I think through that a lot. I have so many people and friends that have been through it.
Wow, look at you, a conservative, saying I don't have an answer on that.
Yeah, I don't have an answer on that.
I thought you guys are all supposed to be rushed to judgment, kind of.
So for that reason, because she was a made person and was sent from someone who's not from the community into the community, you know, I've been always kind of like, you know, wary of her for that reason. But also because she's not a Christian, because she denies Jesus Christ. In a sense that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, was buried, and on the third day rose again, and will come again in glory to judge the living and dead. She denies that. So because she denies Jesus Christ, I know she doesn't stand on axiomatic truth. She doesn't stand on the objective truth and the consequences of Jesus Christ. So because of that, she's always going to be a person who's just kind of like blows in the wind, right? She's standing on shifting sand. That's why she's able to change her position so deftly like that, because she doesn't stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. So, and And so what I was saying there is that Candace, she did, shortly after that interview with Dave Rubin, she did become strongly pro-life. She started calling abortion genocide. She saw the effect that it had on Black American community in America. And she started connecting dots. Noticing that the same people who are for abortion are the same people who are for gay marriage. So she started connecting dots. Later on, she started professing Christ Jesus. So I've really been so proud of Candace Owens and her journey. And I've been watching her. And I'm really going to really rejoice when she crosses the Tiber and she becomes Catholic. Because as I said many years ago, I think she's smart enough. I think she asked the right questions. Most of all, because I think the difference between Ali Beth Stuckey and Candace Owens is that Candace Owens is humble. She is okay with being wrong. And she doesn't let her past or her previous positions tie her down. They're not a weight on her legs. And so I'm really happy for her, and I'm really looking forward to see where this goes. But yeah, I think that she converts because of her husband. Now, I do want to comment. There's one thing in the debate with Ali Beth Stuckey and George Farmer where I thought he had like a really great opportunity to make the case. And I think he ended up contradicting what church teaches. And so I'm going to play this clip and I'm going to respond to it as well.
Left out in my earlier description was magisterium, right? And magisterium is the teaching office of the church, right? This is now what, this is the magisterial authority of the church, basically is the defined teaching authority of the church, which has been defined by the church and scripture in accordance with tradition over thousands of years, right? And
that's not my objection, but I just want to say that's just outright confusing. Again, this is live time. George should have had a catechism in front of him, but I don't think he does. But and again, he's only been a Catholic for a few years. He's not expected to know everything, but that was just confusing. I don't know what he said. The simplest way to define a magisterium is it is the teaching office and authority which Christ Jesus gave his church. That's it. The magisterium is the teaching and authority office of that Christ Jesus gave his church. That's it. Examples in scripture. Whatever you bound in heaven is bound on earth. Whatever you bound on earth is bound in heaven. And several other examples, other types you can find in the Old Testament. But that's it. Whatever he said, Ali Beth Stuckey has even more reason not to ever become a Catholic. Like, what was that definition?
This is, so for example, like coming back to your point, if the Pope came out and said something like, you know, I'll take the current Pope, which I, you know, I'll throw in some deliberate controversy. But basically the Pope came out the other day or a while back and said the death penalty was inadmissible. Right. Now, what does inadmissible actually mean? It's wonderfully ambiguous. But basically, this cannot be church doctrine. And the reason that it cannot be church doctrine, right, so it cannot be an infallible statement from the Pope, is because scripture and countless ecumenical councils and tradition speak to the fact that the death penalty is clearly not inadmissible, right? It is not against the word of God, because the word of God says you can kill people.
Yeah.
In circumstances,
Genesis 9:6.
Exactly, where there are several circumstances where God decrees death. Yeah, I mean, the one word that I left out.
I don't even really know where to begin with this. So first of all, he's trying to, again, buffer up the whole authority piece to Ali Beth Stuckey that she has the issue with. And then he really makes the problem worse. I think here was an opportunity. I think he had to explain the distinction between dogmatic and non-dogmatic magisterial teachings, and how non-dogmatic magisterial teachings, they do change over time. They have. I'll talk about a few of them that have changed over time, but why dogma doesn't change. He used some sort of word doctrine, which again is not the best word to use. But just to recap, I made videos about this before, but just to recap, George Farmer is ridiculous in a sense to say that councils have spoken about the death penalty. They haven't. There's been no ecumenical council that said anything about the death penalty. None. Not one. Now, just a brief summary of church history. Yes, Pope Innocent I in 405, he does bring up the divine right of kings. And we need to talk about the divine right of kings. Pope Innocent I does believe that authority, state authority, civil leaders do have the divine right to rule. And he says that it has been granted by God to avenge crimes by the sword, which was permitted. And that comes from Romans. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, yes, he also speaks about the divine right of kings. he brings it up as well. The Roman Catechism in 1566 speaks about also the divine right that kings have to issue punishment of the guilty. It talks about the preservation of life. Pius X in 1908, he has his own catechism. He teaches that the death penalty is lawful under commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Catholic Encyclopedia in 1911 mentions it. Pius the 12th in 1952, he addresses it. But then after that, things change. Why do they change? Well, things change after 1952 for two reasons. First, there's a different understanding of human life and how we should protect it and value it after World War II. And so what you see after World War II in the Catholic Church, you start to see a movement away from the death penalty for that reason. Second reason is because the church starts to move away from the scholastic understanding of moral law, and it begins to develop a new moral law. In Splendor Veritas, Pope John Paul II, this is the foundational document of the new Catholic moral theology, which is based more upon, it's a marriage between scripture and tradition. And a natural law. Okay. So that's why we find starting with the 50s and the 60s and 70s, so many different conferences of Catholic bishops all around the world are starting to issue these statements to abolish the death penalty. They're starting to appeal to Rome to abolish the death penalty. And this is why everywhere in the world, outside of the United States, China, Russia, and pretty much every Muslim country, you do not see the death penalty, okay? Because everyone in the world has moved away from this. So you see in the 1977 Catechism, John Paul II, he starts the move away from this. He says that today, in fact, given the means of the state's disposal to effectively repress crime by rendering inoffensive the one who has committed it, without depriving him definitively of the possibility of redeeming himself. Cases of absolute necessity for suppression, that is death of the offender today, are very rare, if not practically non-existent. That was the first response of a Catholic Pope to this move of the rest of the Catholic world outside the United States to move away from killing sinners. And then in 2004, Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict, said that it's okay for Catholics to disagree with the Holy Father about the death penalty, but we cannot disagree about abortion. In 1997, the Catechism of the Catholic Church was updated. In 2011, Pope Benedict and several others throughout the Catholic Church started appealing for the abolition of the death penalty. So that's Pope Benedict XVI, who Pope John Paul II, who's a saint now, he pressed for the abolition of the death penalty. A future Pope, Benedict XVI, pressed for the abolition of the death penalty. And then in 2004, 2014 and 2015, Pope Francis started to press for it. The Vatican backed up United Nations campaign against the death penalty in 2016. And then finally in 2018, the Catholic Catechism was amended to say that in the light of the gospel, the death penalty is inadmissible. And that's the key word here, that in light of the gospel, the death penalty is inadmissible because it is an attack on the inviolability and dignity of the person. Pope Francis again repeats this in Fratelli Tutti. And so what does Pope Francis mean when he says that in light of the gospel? It's a simple phrase. It's the gospel, Jesus Christ, his life and his works. Everything he said is inadmissible in the light of what Christ taught. So in the United States, the whole death penalty thing seems to be something that's of a sacrament for conservative Catholics. It is. It's, especially, I would say, for those who are politically conservative, it's a sacrament. You have to believe in a death penalty if you're conservative politically, just like you have to believe in a right to abortion if you're a liberal. It's a sacrament. But what are we talking about is the question. Like, what are we talking about? The objections that conservatives in the United States, no, we're really outside the United States. You know, you never hear this stuff in Germany where I'm at. No Catholics over here arguing, bringing up Aquinas for the death penalty. But what we're talking about, several arguments. The one that you always hear is from Genesis 9:6. This is called the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whoever pours out blood of a person, his blood shall be poured out. Okay. If that's your argument, well, what Francis is teaching that, well, in the light of the gospel, Jesus Christ refutes that. He refutes it in Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 38 through 44. And he says, well, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, you heard it said, the Lex Talionis. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek as well. All right. So in the light of the gospel, the Lex Talionis is inadmissible. And everyone knows that the Lex Talionis is just animal behavior. If you go kick a dog, the dog is going to bite you. This is animal brain behavior, striking a person who strikes you. Is animal brain behavior. We tell our children all the time, just because someone hits you, you don't hit them back. Everyone knows that. the other thing that's contrary to the gospel, in light of the gospel, is the idea that we kill our enemies because our enemies are bad, or our enemies are heretics, or as Donald Trump would say, we kill drug dealers. If a person is dealing drugs, he's on his campaign, you know, we should have the death penalty for drug dealers. Again, in the light of the gospel, Jesus says, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the good and the bad and causes rain to fall on the just and unjust. The death penalty, because you're angry with someone. There's an element of the death penalty that, oh, we have to strike back. We have to have vengeance. Again, in the light of the gospel, Jesus said, you've heard it said that to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable for judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother shall be liable for judgment. So anger is not either a reason to give a death penalty. If you think the state has a right to kill those who break the law, again, that cannot be the case in the light of the gospel, because when they brought Jesus a coin to Jesus, and Jesus had asked them, whose image of this, inscription of this, is in a coin? And they replied to him, they said, well, Caesar's. And Jesus said, well, repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and God what belongs to God. And they were utterly amazed at him. So we cannot render the image of God to the state. This is a basic teaching. No, the state does not have a right to kill the image of God. Jesus reinforces this teaching when they brought a woman to him, was caught in adultery. This is an adulterous woman. According to the law, she's supposed to be given a death penalty. Jesus refutes that idea. And he tells those who wanted to kill her, well, let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walk away. Neither does Jesus give her the death penalty for committing breaking the law. He doesn't. He again reinforces this teaching with his own death. They try to give Jesus the death penalty. The Jews and the Romans, they thought that they had the authority over his life. And Jesus is like, well, you gave me death, but in mercy, I'm going to give you life. He spits on the death penalty. Jesus mocks the death penalty. He ridicules it. The government tried to give him death, but he gave us new life through it. By overcoming death on a cross through the death penalty. And that is what we look at when we adore the crucifix. It's the death penalty. And we know it's a source of life and not death. Jesus taught us this. The evil men gave him the death penalty, but it worked for our eternal good. Now let's just, in closing, let's just deal with this idea of the right to divine rule, because this is the thread that brings, that holds all of everything before 1952 together. It's this idea that we find from the beginning in the fifth century, all the way up through Aquinas and up until the mid-1900s. This idea that, until the mid-1800s, really, that this idea of divine right to rule, which is phased out. If you don't like the word development of doctrine, it was phased out. The church did believe at some particular point in time for hundreds of years that kings and emperors had a divine right to rule, that they were ordained by God. Paul believes this himself in Romans chapter 13. And he says, and he encourages the Romans to obey rulers because God has ordained them. And when we oppose these rulers God has ordained, we oppose God. And that is not in vain that the ruler ordained by God bears a sword, because he is an avenger for the wrath of the one who practices evil. Paul also says in verse 3 that rulers ordained by God are not a terror to good works. Now, the problem here is it's sort of like a Protestant glaze sort of understanding of Scripture. It's very shallow. It doesn't look at what Paul is saying in Greek, and it doesn't really take time to understand the Catholic teaching, which we now reject, of the divine right to rule. So the Greek word that Paul is using here in chapter 13 is tasso, which means ordained. Paul truly believed that rulers were ordained by God, which means he believed they had a divine right to rule. But as Catholics, we haven't believed that in the divine right to rule since the late 1500s. So this is cherry picking. And if we're going to cherry pick old teachings we no longer believe, because we really don't believe that Joe Biden has a divine right to rule. We don't. We don't believe that Putin does, Trump does, or Mao Zedong does. We don't believe in a divine right to rule anymore. That teaching was phased out. But if we're going to cherry pick, then we should go cherry pick some other teachings. You have people in the Catholic Church today who reject the current catechism in the church, and rather than believing what the church teaches, they won't say, oh, I believe what the church used to teach. So they pick up the catechism of Trent, because it's very convenient for them. Whatever they want to believe, whether it's the death penalty or that husbands should tell their wives not to leave a house, whatever they want to believe is a very convenient catechism for them to use. But in 1454, Pope Nicholas granted King Alfonso V the right of conquest and permissions previously granted not only to the territories, but also to subject those that they conquer to slavery. and he gave them a right to reduce persons to perpetual slavery. 1454, a teaching of the church that's more recent than the divine right to kings. So why don't we believe that? In 1456, Pope Calixtus XIII confirmed these rights to put people in perpetual slavery. In 1481, Pope Leo, he also extended this right to put people in perpetual slavery in his bull. So we cannot cherry pick what we want to believe as Catholics. So the teaching of the Catholic Church that we find in paragraph 2267 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the teaching of the church. That's the teaching. Either you accept it or you don't. But don't come here and give me what you read out of the Council of Trent or what you read, you know, what the church said 2,000 or 1,500 years ago. Either you believe what the church teaches or you don't. But what you're not going to do is that you're not going to say what George Farmer said here, in that the Catholic Church, that God grants the people the right to just kill people. That's not what the church teaches. And it's sad that you see people reject church teaching, especially new converts, and it's disappointing. All right, so let's transition to Deborah said, I knew this was coming. So cool. Let me get to a couple of your comments before I get to Dr. Taylor Marshall and Timothy Gordon. Oh, thanks, Brenda. I appreciate that. Amathoria says, so in the past, I've said priests should have continued education class in order to keep them up to date. I think the laity should have the same thing, continuing catechism classes. Yeah, I agree. And that's why I have my series over at St. Dominic's Media. You know, I'm talking about the catechism in 39 talks. So I have a new one pretty soon on the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. So. But let's get to this second one. Here is, I think, was another missed opportunity when Jason Whitlock had Timothy Gordon and Dr. Taylor Marshall. And so this is how it began. Philip says, Dr. Marshall did a great job on Whitlock. Gordon was a little too heady with the conversation, but appreciate them being on the platform. Yeah. I think they did a good job. But I will say this, and it's sort of a conclusion to what I want to say about George Farmer. Most people are not salespeople. They just aren't. But I think everyone can learn some basic sales technique. A basic sales technique is this. Is that if you hear a buying sign is someone indicating that they want to buy something. Everyone should have ears for that. And in this talk, and you know, with George Farmer, with Ali Beth Stuckey, you know, her buying sign was the whole authority thing. That was her issue. And so George Farmer, if he was, you know, a salesperson, he would immediately come in and just deal with that on a personal level, like I said. Now, here's what a bad salesperson does. I've seen them most of my life, all my career in sales. So, say in the instance of a car, right? So, a guy comes onto the lot, and he says, man, I've been researching 2 months about this Audi, right? And the thing I like, he's telling this to the salesperson. And this is sort of like a true story. And this really like things I heard. And he says, you know, and what I think I like about it the most is just how it seems to handle the curbs. Now, as a salesperson, like your mouth is just salivating right now if you're a good salesperson. Because this guy just told you exactly what you need to do to sell him the vehicle. And that's how you close the deal. That's your buying sign. That's what you're hearing. They train you in good corporations and good books. They teach you how to pick up these buying signs. Sometimes they're not as clear. Here's what a bad sales guy does. And then I'll tell you what a good sales guy does. A bad sales guy, he hears the guy says, man, I've been researching this Audi for so long. And what I really like about it is just the way it handles the curbs. A bad sales guy says, oh, yeah, I heard that too. But you know what handles curbs even better? This Chevy Malibu over here. Why don't you come test drive it? He lost the sale. And you may have had sales guys like this in your life who they want to sell you something that you're not looking for. George Farmer did that. Whatever he's talking about wasn't what Allie Beth was, her issue was, what she was trying to buy. It wasn't. And that's what you'll hear also in these on Jason Whitlock's show with Timothy Gordon and Dr. Taylor Marshall. Jason's going to tell them exactly what he's trying to buy. He's going to tell them several times. And neither Timothy nor Dr. Taylor Marshall are going to sell him. They're going to be the bad sales guy. Hey, come look at this Malibu. A good sales guy? Yeah. That is his best feature. We have one right over here. Let me go get the keys. He gets into the car with the customer, because a good salesperson doesn't let a customer drive the car alone, because you're selling while you're in the car. He gets in the car with them. He takes them to the location where there's curbs. And while the guy's driving, he's just making sounds. Wow, man. That handles great. Whew. Man. You feel that? He gets back to the dealership, takes him straight to the desk. He hasn't said anything about price because the customer hasn't said anything about price either. Only thing the customer said, I like the way it handles. And that's what you're selling on. Basic sales technique. Listening to buying signs. You may remember guys like this, or even women like this. The guys who always got the girl, or the girl who always got the guy. Just listening for buying signs. It happened with me and my wife. Before we went on our first date, we're talking on the phone. And she's talking about her last date with some guy who didn't work out. And so I'm listening for a buying sign, right? So I start asking questions. And she says, yeah, like, oh, why didn't it work out? She's like, well, we were at this restaurant and he left a $2 tip. Ding, 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 ding. So we go on our first date. It was just like at a pop. It was like a Fridays or Applebee's. I don't know the difference between those two. I think one has Jack Daniels wings. So I think it was Applebee's. So just had some wine, some fries. It was like a really cheap meal. We were just sitting at the bar. I leave a $20 tip for like maybe a $12 meal. What did that get me? Second date, third date, marriage, buying sign. You just have to listen. Let me give you an example of what this looks like and what it doesn't look like. Let me show you a bad sales guy.
Yesterday, when I heard the news about what the Dodgers were doing and their backpedaling, I put out a call over Twitter asking my followers, hey, who are the foremost authorities, most robust defenders of the Catholic faith? I've been wanting to attack this issue that the Dodgers and Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence gave me the opportunity to, because I'm not a Catholic, but I'm sympathetic towards the attack against Catholics.
All right, listen to this buying sign. So Jason Whitlock, he went on Twitter, and he had put out a tweet out asking for who's the most authoritative or intellectual Catholics that I can talk to? And a lot of people recommended Dr. Taylor Marshall. There are some other notable names like Father Mike Schmidt and, you know, people like that, Bishop Barron. But Dr. Taylor Marshall, everyone kind of recommended because those are people who listen to Jason Whitlock. You know, they have a similar audience, I would suspect. No one recommended Timothy Gordon, you know, but Royce White, who's a close friend of Jason Whitlock, is also a close friend to Timothy Gordon. So the call was made. Hey, you got to talk to Timothy Gordon. Now, Timothy Gordon and Dr. Taylor Marshall, they hear the show, I suspect, you know, before they come on, obviously. And the sales guys or evangelists, they should have heard the buying sign here. Jason's about to tell you. And I said this before, and I retweeted Jason's tweet, and I said, if Jason brings on the right Catholics, he's going to become a Catholic. As a black conservative, as a conservative who's a black person, and I think he's culturally black, I think he is, there's just a lot of struggles. I don't think Candace has those struggles, but I think Jason Whitlock does. Just the stigma from being black and Catholic. Being Catholic is not culturally black. It's hard to overcome that cultural block barrier. But I said that if he brought on the right Catholics, it would put him on the same trajectory as Candace. But if he brought on the wrong Catholics, he may never become Catholic. And I think that's what happened. Because here's the buying sign that Timothy Gordon didn't hear. Listen to it.
And when I saw this yesterday, all I could think about was like, hold on, they're allowing drag queens to mock Catholic nuns. This is like the Dodgers. I go, this is just crazy. And so I wanted to find out who is in the field of defending Catholicism and that faith, invite him on the show, and people recommended, several people, but Timothy Gordon was someone that was recommended strongly. So was Dr. Taylor Marshall.
So his buying sign, was this. His buying sign was that the Catholic Church is being attacked. And I want to know why. He's a bit put off that, man, the Catholics are being, he says, I'm not a Catholic, but the Catholic Church is being attacked. I want to know why. That's the buying sign. So the response to that question, which is a great question, the proper response is, well, because it's the Church of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church has always been attacked for the last 2,000 years because it is Christ Jesus' church. He truly dwells there. It is truly his body. And a reason why you do not see Protestant churches attacked or other religions attacked like the Catholic Church is because Satan has already ran through them. They're already divided. It's not his body. He's already, the other churches, other religions, the reason why they shift and change, they accept abortion and gay marriage, and there's no reason for Satan to attack them because he's already shifted them. He's already destroyed them. The only thing left is a Catholic Church because it is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why. But Timothy Gordon comes on. He doesn't hear the buying sign, and he starts talking about something like Aristotelian body and soul. Now, granted, Timothy Gordon is the smartest guy in the room. He's a lawyer. He knows every word in the dictionary. Anywhere Timothy goes, if he's not the smartest guy in the room, at least he sounds like he is. He's an intellectual, he's heady, and he likes to present himself as such, probably naturally. He's a really intelligent person. He's the smartest guy in the room. Like every smartest guy in the room, the smartest guy in the room doesn't listen. He doesn't read the room. The smartest guy in the room doesn't read the room. All right, he's kind of into himself. All right, it's a little bit about him. He wants people to know what he knows. He doesn't read the room. And this is what happens when Timothy doesn't read the room.
Wish he had reached out to you, and I want to reach, because I love your explanation, but I want you to...
So again, Jason Whitlock asks, hey, man, why is the Catholic Church being attacked? Timothy goes in this speech about Aristotle and body and soul and I don't know, all this metaphysical stuff. And Jason Whitlock, let me blow this up so you can see his face. He's completely confused. Look at his face. He has no idea what Timothy Gordon just said. No idea whatsoever. He's the guy who came into the car lot and said, hey, this Audi, I read everything about it. I like the way it handles curbs. And Timothy Gordon is like, hey, man, check out this Chevette.
Tim, Royce White reached out to me yesterday and said, oh, man, Tim Gordon, he's a heavy hitter. And I wish he had reached out to you, and I want to reach, because I love your explanation, but I want you to remember me when you're unpacking these things.
And Jason Whitlock, he's being a little bit patronizing here, saying, I like your answer. Jason Whitlock doesn't understand a dang thing Timothy just said. It flew over his head like a bird.
Graduated from Ball State with a 2.3 GPA, you know, I'm not the brightest guy in the planet. So if you could, again, Aristotelian, narcissist, I'm familiar with narcissism through Bible study, but if you could just speak a little bit more in layman's terms, because you're talking to an idiot. And so I think I get what you're saying totally, and particularly where you ended in terms of like, the LGBTQ moving in means that religious faith and Catholics have to move out. And I certainly, from last night and this morning during the research, I certainly understand where Catholics land on body and soul and why this muscular Christianity that the YMCA started, that the Catholics embraced. I get it all. I'm so outraged, and again, I'm not a Catholic. I'm just so outraged in that it's just open.
Again, this is the second time that Jason Whitlock is going to, like, give this buying sign. He says it's the second time. He's the guy at the car lot. The guy takes him over to the Chevy Malibu, and he says, nice car, maybe. But that Audi over there, man, I read everything about it.
In that it's just open season on Catholicism, it does not make sense to me as a Christian or as any other believer. Why are we tolerating this?
He says, why are we tolerating this? Why are we tolerating this? So Jason understands that it is the Catholic Church that is always under attack from the law, from culture, from Hollywood. It's always and only the Catholic Church that people are persecuting, and Catholics, good Catholics, real Catholics. He gets it. And he just wants somebody, anybody, tell me. He wants to be convinced of Catholicism. Jason is just some biblical Protestant, right? Just, you know, he just don't, anything he knows is the Bible. You know, as he says, you know, he got a C average at Ball State. And Ball State was kind of like the school I went to, Central State. It was kind of like high school itself. It's not really academically challenging. And Jason got a C average there. You know, he was a football player. So he's just like, man, convince me of Catholicism. Convince me of Catholicism. It didn't work with Timothy Gordon. So next he tries with Dr. Taylor Marshall. Like Admiral Thoria says, keep it simple, stupid. They mock Catholics because they view Jesus and his church as the threat. Then quote scripture and about Satan, yeah. Brenda says, isn't this simple apologetic stuff? Do we not teach this anymore? Basics of our faith? Yikes. Call me next time. Timothy's like, I'm sorry you don't understand. Jason said, yeah, he's sympathetic. But I get it. Again, it's like real time. I'm sure Timothy Gordon came in with like a prepared thing he wanted to say. This is a pretty big platform. It might have been the biggest platform that Gordon may have been on. I don't know. Maybe a little bit intimidating. I don't know. A tremendous opportunity to get more eyes on him. So there's a lot of personal stuff going on. But this is what I mean when a sales guy makes it about himself. Hey, there's a car I'd like. Let me show you the car I like. Forget about your car that you like. Let me show you mine. It you know, the ego and everything can get involved here in real time. It can. And I don't answer questions right all the time either. You know, so and we all don't answer questions right the first time. But man, when Jason Whitlock tells you twice what he wants to buy and you miss it twice, you don't get a third time. You don't get three strikes. But let's see how Dr. Taylor Marshall does.
There's problems within the Catholic Church, no different than there's problems.
See, now, Jason, and the sad thing now is that, you know, Jason is sort of lost his steam. He came into the interview with Timothy Gordon like, man, the Catholic Church is really under the scope. No, Satan is like a sniper, and he just has the Catholic Church in his scope. And Timothy Gordon misses the mark so much that now Jason, in his talk with Dr. Taylor Marshall, he doesn't see anything exceptional in Catholicism anymore. He started off the interview thinking, man, Catholicism looks exceptional. There's a unique persecution that Catholics face. After 20 or something minutes with Timothy Gordon, he's like, Catholics are just like the rest of us. There's nothing exceptional. Timothy Gordon went on some sort of infiltration thing. He started talking about something called Marxist masonry, which isn't even a thing. You know, people always want to blend Freemasonry with whatever he calls a Marxist masonry. He was so off focus. Jason is like, Marxist masonry? Infiltration? What? And so he gets to the point with by the time he gets to Dr. Taylor Marshall, he's talking about some sort of all religions are equal in persecution now. Listen to this.
There's problems within the Catholic Church, no different than
any other church.
There's problems within any denomination or any institution.
Stop right there. As soon as Dr. Taylor Marshall heard that he called the Catholic Church a denomination, just full stop. The Catholic Church is not a denomination. It's exceptional. It's the only church Jesus Christ started through his apostles that he gave authority to and power. There's a reason why the Catholic Church has been here 2,000 years. Full stop. I would have interrupted Jason right there. Denomination, stop. We need to talk about this right now. So,
organization, whatever, they're run by humans, and so there's problems. And I'm not making light of the problems that the media has focused on within the Catholic Church, But I feel like they've been exaggerated to silence the Catholic Church and to silence Catholics and to diminish the Catholic influence over the world. I'm not a Catholic, but I'm not stupid. I can recognize the positive influence of Catholic charities, and I certainly played in some church leagues when I was a young athlete. And I wonder if you feel that the problems have been exaggerated, but as a Catholic, you're in a tough position of defending the church because there's so much blowback and criticism in the mainstream media, and the brand of Catholicism has been so damaged by the mainstream media that it's difficult to defend.
All right, so you may have heard the buying sign. So he's asking him, Dr. Taylor Marshall, like, hey, I know everyone's talking about how bad the Catholic Church is. It seems to be exaggerated. And so he still, I think in a sense, still recognizes that there's something exceptional about the Catholic Church, that all these attacks, they seem to be coordinated. A lot of people seem to be colluding to attack the Catholic Church. And he wants Dr. Taylor Marshall to explain to him, like, is the Catholic Church exceptional, or are the attacks, you know, normal, right?
Well, I published a book. It's a bestseller. It's called Infiltration, The Plot to Destroy the...
So Dr. Taylor Marshall, the first thing he does is start pitching his book, Infiltration. I mean, do I have to say anything else at this point? So tell me why the Catholic Church is exceptional. Hey, buy my book. I get it. Again, it's a big platform. Great opportunity to get new eyes on you. A new opportunity for some new book sales. I get it. Hey, tell me why the Catholic Church is exceptional. Buy my book. Oh my goodness. I just really can't sometimes. I just really can't. I mean, what a missed opportunity. Like a missed opportunity. Man, I really want to buy this Audi. Hey, I got an owner's manual to this Dodge Ram to sell you. Would you like to buy this owner's manual to a Dodge Ram? Come on, man.
Church from within. And I definitely believe that over the last 200 years, there has been an ideological and personal infiltration of people who hate God and hate the church. And they've come into seminaries and they've become clergy. There's been all kinds of testimonies and witnesses of this, especially in the...
All right. So at this point in time, Dr. Taylor Marshall just giving the cliff notes to his book. He says, hey, buy my book. And then he starts talking about the cliff notes.
Last 60, 70 years.
So Catholics, we had an opportunity to convince Jason Whitlock, who has a huge platform. We could have put him on the trajectory through God's grace of converting to the Catholic Church. He gave us three buying signs. He threw like three pitches. Each time we swung and missed. Strikeout. Tim was at the bat twice. Marshall was at the bat once. Three buying signs. And we struck out. You don't get these opportunities a lot in life. You just don't. And it's really sad and unfortunate. I think, you know, but We continue to pray for Jason Whitlock. We continue to pray for Ali Beth Stuckey. We do pray that all people will come to the knowledge of truth as Christ, as Eternal Father, desires them to through his Son, Christ Jesus. And we pray that all people come to recognize and believe in the sacraments of the Holy Eucharist, that the Catholic Church is the only place on earth where Jesus Christ truly comes to dwell. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone. He's at the Catholic Mass, like every day, except Good Friday. Even then, you know, you still have the Holy Eucharist. And it's only, and I guess the Eastern Orthodox, you can throw those in. If you want to see Jesus, just come. Let me show you. Let me take you to him. It's kind of like James and was it Peter? James and John? Where they grabbed, or was it James that grabbed Peter? I don't know. I forget. He grabs the, was it Jesus? Yeah. He says, where the other two apostles take them to Jesus. I forget the names, but they take them to Jesus. Come, let me show you the one who John said is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come. And that's how we are as Catholics. Come, let me show you Jesus. The message is really simple. But I guess selling our books is a little bit more important. But anyway, that's the show for today. I'll be off, I think, tomorrow, on Monday, Memorial Day. Hope you all have a pleasant Memorial Day. Enjoy time with your family. If you're off work, enjoy it. I will probably still have an upload that day. It would be a bad vlog of my trip to France, where I stopped in Ars and I saw St. John Vianney, his incorruptible body. Then I went over to Lourdes and spent time at the grotto for Our Lady of Lourdes. And then back up to Nevers, where I saw the incorruptible body of St. Bernadette. So I'm going to post a bad vlog, show you the whole trip. And probably be back on Tuesday with something else. But that's all I know about that for now. Let me get to some of your comments before we head out of here. Thanks for coming in. Robert says, the simple version, Christ's church gets attacked and mocked the most because Satan sees us as the bride of Christ. Boom. Full stop. What's your next question, Jason? What's your next question? That's it right there. Thanks, Siobhan. Bomb Brandy, the church is under ad hoc attack by anti-Catholics. Yeah, that's true too. The disciple who had no guile, James, I think. Yeah, I think so too. Brianna said, Joey's going to Michigan to help his parents move. She said, I may golf. Yeah, the courses might be busy on Memorial Day, but yeah, have fun, my friend. Yeah, God bless you too, Yvonne. Let's get out of here, Hounds of Heaven. Thanks for tuning into this show. Blessings and peace to you and to yours.